blonde gets to heaven and she's standing at the gate, and St. Peter says, there's only one question to this blonde. Very easy question. What do we, you know, what is the name for God? And she says, Andy. I said, sorry? He said, Andy. She says, how on earth do you get Andy? Well, she says, you know the song, don't you? She says, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I am his own. I actually thought it was quite funny. Huh? I think some were looking at me pretty indignant, but I thought it was quite funny, actually. We have done salvation. We have done justification. We have done reconciliation. Tonight we're looking at one of the most tremendous portions of the New Testament survey on the work of Christ. It's called redemption. And I got Rob to read them scriptures out. A, couldn't find my glasses, and B, I just wanted to set the scene. And perhaps I'm not being flippant or funny, but there is one thing I don't like about the NIV, and it is in Colossians 1:14, where it says, in whom we have redemption, and misses out those beautiful words, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I know it puts it in the bottom of the margin, but I like it in the text. In whom we have redemption, through his blood. See, I believe the blood of Jesus is the most significant thing of the whole of the aspect work of Christ. I really do. I believe it's so picture of the Passover. It was only when he saw the blood that he passed over. It wasn't that he saw the lamb in many senses that they were eating. It wasn't that all the people were gathered in the house. It's when I saw the blood, I passed over. I passed over. And I just love that word blood. I know we're not supposed to use it in modern day jargon when we're telling someone the good news about Jesus. But oh, how I love the precious blood of Jesus. How refreshing it is to remember the whole idea of redemption, that we have been redeemed through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. And now, redemption is the idea of paying a price. I wonder if somebody, I want you to keep the Bibles open and quickly, as I just shout scriptures, and when you find them, just sort of read the scriptures out. But it's great to read the Word of God, because as I've gone through the work of Christ, all I've done is thrown scriptures galore at you, because I want you to know the supreme work of Jesus. That is why the New Testament is written. It's because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's great to have the Acts of the Apostles. It's great to see the amazing things that the Acts of the Apostles did. It's great to have the Epistles, so it lays us down a solid foundation on how we should walk and how we should behave. But above all of that, the greatest, greatest thing is the work of Jesus Christ. It holds up the very foundation on which we stand. Without the work of Christ, there is no Acts. And we need to get back to the good old-fashioned gospel, as they say. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. In a world in which we live in, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power. The power. I tell you, friends, you can speak the good news as much as one, but if you don't mention the cleansing power of the work of Jesus, we're not mentioning the good news. The good news is not that just Jesus arrived on this earth. The good news is he shed his precious blood. That is the good news. Then we can have the forgiveness of sin. If he'd lived this life and walked a good walk and talked a good talk, that would have been very nice. It would never have redeemed us though. All the mighty miracles which he did would never have redeemed us. There's only one thing that redeems us. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. hallelujah for the wonderful working power in the blood of the Lamb. Has someone got Romans 3:24 and would like to read it, please? I love it. We talked on justification. CDs are available and these notes will be available when we come to the end of the work of Christ. But we did justification, just as if I'd never sinned, freely by His grace, through what? It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word redemption is the idea of paying a price. It is the Greek words which I would have put up on the board if we have. Don't ask me to pronounce them. I don't speak English, let alone English. I can speak a bit of Northern, Sunderland Northern. And I was watching a program the other day and I didn't know somebody's wrote a Bible in Cockney slang. And it's published. I didn't know that. And they started to read from it. It was double Dutch to me. But I must obviously mention something to obviously the people who wear all these fancy... What do they wear on their jackets? The pearls. Yeah, yeah. Apparently you've got to hear the bow bells ring. Well, whatever it is, the Cockneys will love that Bible. It certainly would mean so much to them. But the Greek word, it's Exagorazo. It means literally, this is what it means. It means to buy. It means specially of purchasing a slave with a view to his freedom. It is used in Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:5 of the deliverance by Christ of the Christian Jews from the law and its curse. I want someone to read Revelations 5 and 9 when they get an opportunity to find that. I want to tell you something. It is used as someone who paid a price to set you free from something. And I want to tell you, Christ has paid a price to set you free from something tonight. That is why you have been redeemed. You could not buy yourself. You are a slave. You are, the Bible says, you are a slave to sin. It happens to be in our nature. It's in our makeup. We are a slave to sin. But Christ came to set us free from sin. Hallelujah. Rob read that marvelous scripture. Do you know you've been free tonight? You were once a slave of sin. Read Ephesians 2, the first few verses. And the only reason you're walking in grace tonight is because somebody paid a price. You have been redeemed. The Greek means to buy back again. I don't know whether anyone has got that lovely verse in Revelations 5 and 9. If you have, shout it out.
And I sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language.
Oh, I tell you something about this. One of the most terrific verses in the whole of Scripture. You are worthy to be praised, as we said this morning. We read that verse this morning. Why is He worthy? Because He has purchased us. I'm telling you now, you think salvation is free. Yes, it is, but it's not cheap. And yet sometimes I believe we can treat it as cheap. I want to tell you there's something, responsibility now that we have become in the body of Christ. He did not die that we might work out our own works or live out our own lives. He died to buy us back to Him. You are not your own, said Peter. You have been bought with a price. Not the corruptible things such as gold and silver, but with the incorruptible, His precious blood. 1 Peter. I'm telling you something. If you say you belong to Jesus, and what you're actually saying is that you owed a debt which you couldn't pay and someone bought it. It's like being in prison in the old days where you were thrown in prison and you couldn't get out unless someone paid your debt. And because you had no money and you could never work any money, you stayed in prison for the rest of your life and rotted away. And you would have rotted away in your sin for the rest of your life. Someone said, I'll pay the price. Set you free. I want to tell you that's not cheap. That's expensive. That is expensive. And how we live our lives for Him denotes how much value we put on salvation. Not that we can buy salvation, that's not what I'm saying, catch my spirit. But how we determine to live our lives for Him determines just how much value we actually put on He who bought us back. And Paul said to them, why are you, you know, in the book of Galatians, there's no salutation, no thanksgiving. He goes straight into the book of Galatians. He goes on to say, oh, you foolish Galatians who have bewitched you, that you should believe such garbage. What is the price of your freedom? Is it to go back to the law? God forbid. Is it to go back to the olden days where you did as you pleased? God forbid. Paul's so strong on this whole area in the book of Galatians. It was written as a real chastisement to a church who had been bought with the blood of Jesus but were living a life just before they'd been saved. They'd gone way back into believing anything but what they had actually believed in faith to bring them to Christ. And we condemn the Galatian church, but I want to ask you a question. How many of us are living the life that God has purchased for us? That God has set us free from? How many of us are itching and indulging to get back to the old, good old days? Because sin was pleasurable for a season, but in the end of the road it leads to death. I want to tell you something. That's a lovely verse. They sang a new song. I don't know about you, I don't know who's composed it. But I bet it's a great song when we get there. And what does it say? You are worthy to take the book. And John chapter 5, I believe it's Revelation 5, everybody is weeping in heaven because there's no one fit to take the book. I think it's Revelation 5 or Revelation 4, which I'm not sure which. And everyone is weeping their heart out because no one seems fit to be able to open the book. And then it says, why so? Behold, in came Jesus. He said, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Friends, He's worthy. Tonight He is worthy. He really is. He is the only one in history who is worthy to open the book. I want to tell you something. He is the only one who is worthy of worship and worthy of praise. Because He bought us. And it says He opened the seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Oh, that word redeem. And has redeemed us to God. What by? By the blood. By the blood. By the blood. And I think it's a huge mistake to have left those words out. I have redemption through His blood. By His blood. He had to shed every drop of His precious blood. Those of you who have seen the film The Passion haven't been able, well, you can't really watch it all the way through. That beaten scene is absolutely unbelievable. Bearing shame and mocking rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Salvation's free, my friends. It certainly ain't cheap. It's certainly not cheap. And out of every kindred, tongue and people, we're going to sing a new song. We're going to sing a new song. To me, I think it's going to be very much the old song. Because I believe it's going to focus on the blood of Jesus. It will be new words, but I bet it will be focusing on the cross. I bet it's focusing on the resurrection and on the ascension of Jesus. I've just got that feeling. I haven't had a vision and I haven't been told that. But listen, how else can we remember the Savior? Through His wonderful work at Calvary. His wonderful work at Calvary. And there are three praises in that verses 9 to 13 of Revelation 5, and we're not going to go into that. But you know the word redemption is an Old Testament word. You'll find about it in the book of Ruth chapter 4. And the name is the Kinsman Redeemer. Jesus is your Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer was still in practice during the period of the book of Judges. And Naomi, I knew what to do when Boaz showed interest in Ruth. She knew the kinsman redeemer could set her free and her family, could bring her back into prosperity, to take away the shame, because of what her name was, to take away the shame. She just knew, here was a man who was available to take away my shame, restore back my pride, give me my inheritance again. That's all she knew. If only this man looked like being interested, if only this man would look upon her. And as soon as she thought he's got the eye for Ruth, she made Ruth go into the barn or wherever he was and lie down by his feet. She knew her only hope of restoration lay in the kinsman redeemer. And I want to tell you, the analogy still goes, my friends. Your only hope is in the kinsman redeemer called Jesus, because he has restored you. He is your only hope for restoration. He's your only hope to bring back your pride in that sense. Because listen, he forgives all your shame. And some of you, if you were to be in a room and to write down some of the things we've done, it would horrify all of us. We've all been there. We've all got shame. I don't care who the holiest person in this room is. You've still got shame. But Jesus wipes out it. He takes away your shame. The kinsman redeemer has redeemed his children. And so Naomi knew that if this man would help, and the Jewish people by large could count on some family member to help with financial support in times of poverty. If they were forced into slavery, they could go to their nearest relative. And Leviticus 25 verse 25 speaks on that. And they knew if they were so poor and their kinsman, their relative, their nearest relative could be their kinsman redeemer, and he could buy back their land, or he could buy them out of slavery. And the redeeming relative was usually a male relation. Usually a male relation. And he would offer to look after the family. The Hebrew word used for the kinsman meant one who has the right to redeem. He has the right to redeem because he is the nearest relative. I want to tell you, Christ has the right to redeem because he is perfect. He is our nearest relative in the sense that he came as a man, but as a perfect man. And our nearest relative said, I am prepared, Kevin, to buy you back. Hallelujah. I'm prepared to buy you back. I don't care what shame you've got. I don't care. I'm going to go to Calvary and stick 2 holes in my hands and in my feet. Not because those nails are going to keep me there, but because I want to redeem you, Kevin. I want to redeem you. I'm your closest relative. I'm the only one who could buy you back. That is what the word redemption fully means. It meant someone being sold could be brought back and bring into freedom. And we've already mentioned it. You and I have been brought out of slavery of sin into freedom. He had the first option. And if he didn't take it, then someone else could take it, providing they were a relative. And what they used to do is they used to go to the marketplace, and in front of the elders at the town gate, they would take the shoe off. And the shoe would be a witness that they wanted to redeem. And what Boaz did is he said, listen, I want to redeem Ruth, but I'm afraid there is a nearer relative than me. And the guy who was the nearest relative said, oh, you'll get all bought, you'll get Ruth's inheritance, you'll get Ruth's land. And he thought, well, that's good, but you'll have to take Ruth as well. Well, he wasn't keen on that. He wasn't keen on taking the woman as well as taking all the rest. So he said, no, I'm not prepared to do that. So Boaz moved in and said, I'll do it. I've got no problem of taking the woman and taking everything. I'll pay the full price. And he took off his shoe. I want to tell you, Jesus had no problem in paying the price that you and I demanded. I want you to know that tonight. I want you to know he was not like Boaz's friend or relative, should I say, who refused to take his right to buy back because he didn't want the whole package. I want to tell you, Jesus bought you back because he wants the whole package. Now, we need to think about that. Christ wants the whole package of your life, not the 50% or the 20%. He's interested in all, because he paid his precious blood for that. What else do we know about this? Well, we know the qualification for being a kinsman redeemer was, one, you had to be a blood relationship. We've already said that. Galatians 4, verse 4, Hebrews 2, 6 and 17. The second thing about this wonderful word redemption is, not only did the person have to be a blood relationship, but he had to have all the necessary resources. I'm afraid it can't come up on the PowerPoint. In other words, you couldn't just go along and just say, yeah, I really do want to buy Bart. I can give you 50%. Not good enough. I can give you 90%. No, not good enough. If you want to buy back this person, you've got to give me the full price. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has all the necessary resources for our salvation. Isn't it wonderful? He didn't come up short. He was found to be worthy. Worthy. That's what we read in Revelation 5, verse 9. Because you are worthy to open the seals. Because why were you worthy, Jesus? We must get into Revelation 5, verse 9. He's worthy because he has purchased us with his blood. All heaven declares the glory of the risen one, who once was. That's who he was. But God looked down from heaven and said, do you know, Jesus, you have passed the test. You have got all the necessary resources. I will accept your death to buy back those people from Erdington. I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but it thrills your heart to think that with all our flaws, Jesus wanted to buy us back. Third point, obviously, in this word of redemption, he had to be willing to buy. You see, he might have been a blood relationship, number one. He might have had all the necessary resource, but he might not have been willing to buy. Jesus was. For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. What a Savior. He was willing to buy. And fourthly and finally, in this redemption, he was willing to marry. Boaz was willing to marry Ruth. Didn't just want the land, or that went with it. He wanted to marry his bride. Romans 7, 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5, 25, Revelation 19 and 7. Because in Revelation 19 and 7, the most beautiful verses, one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, is that you were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, your Savior is willing to marry you. You are his bride. Someone can find Revelation 19 and 7. We can read that lovely, lovely Scripture. In John 10, 15 to 18, by the way, is the Scripture for willingness to buy. In necessary resources, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. But Revelation 19, wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture for the Christian. While the world is going headlong into disaster because it has rejected the risen Savior, for you and I, Revelation 19 is a scene of complete enjoyment. What a contrast. What a contrast. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who were called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm just like you, your fellow servant, who has the testimony of Jesus. Worshiping God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then I saw an angel, verse 17, standing in heaven, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the middle of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. This is indignation to them who have rejected the Savior. I want to tell you something. That's not you and I, though. You and I have been brought into a marriage supper of a Lamb. of a lamb. But I want to tell you something. That is how pricely the blood of Jesus is. That the rejection of the precious blood of Jesus will spell ultimate disaster. Because you see, when God looks at the blood of Jesus, He doesn't think it's cheap. When God looks at the blood of Jesus, He knows how expensive His blood was. And although He's such a gracious, compassionate, loving God, we also know that He could not put His Son through that and the consequences of rejection to let man go by as if nothing had happened. But you and I should be worshipping God because we're there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our garments will be white that day. We indeed will have a great time at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's all because of who redeemed us. In the Grecian Roman background in the New Testament, the word redemption meant a marketplace where slaves were bought and sold. It means, quite simply, that they took slaves from foreign countries or even from their own local place and they brought them to a marketplace. Little boys and little girls had to stand in front of a line, and the Roman people used to come and they used to auction off children. Children that they had captured from all over the Roman Empire. They were chained and they were brought. And whoever did the highest bid then received the purchase of their. And that is the same analogy that Paul is using. No matter from what part of the world that you belong, France, Germany, Italy or Spain, we're all sinners. We're all condemned. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But the good news is there was one who stood in the marketplace and said, "He's mine. He's mine. She's mine. She's mine. And nobody can outbid the price that I'm paying. Because I'm paying it with my precious blood." So in the Old Testament, it's known as the Kinsman Redeemer. In the New Testament, it's known as a marketplace where slaves were bought and sold. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 7 and 23 gives us a glorious example. We have been saved from the slavery of sin and Satan. And it's great to know we've been saved from that enemy. That person who would pervert us and that person who would stop us from seeing any enlightenment. We're almost finished now because we're going to go into the communion table where you can pray, you can read, you can just do as you feel the Lord leads you. We're going to go straight into communion and then Kevin's going to lead us back into some worship. I'm not going to deal with number 5, atonement. I will leave that till the next time. I want to finish off redemption though. We have a new owner, Romans 6:22. Paul makes it quite clear that the word redemption means you and I have a new owner. I'm just trying, I've got the scriptures, but I think I'm having trouble soon. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and to the end of everlasting life. Now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. We have a new owner. That makes it quite clear. I don't know how more clearly you need to put it. But if you say you're redeemed to a new owner. He didn't buy you out the marketplace and hand you back to the old position of life. He bought you out the marketplace and has given you a new life. You keep saying all things have become new. All things have become new because you have a new master. And we need to reflect on that. And finally, and I'll get off the platform. We are free to serve the new master. Romans 6 and 18, I believe it's Romans 6 and 18. I can't really see. Hallelujah. I'm pleased the scriptures have worked out. It's awful when you can't see, isn't it? And having been free. So read it again, Mary, will you please?
You have been set free. Free.
Keeps using that word slave though, my brothers and sisters. Doesn't he? People who say they, you know, the Christians and now they can just doodle as they want, I'm afraid they're just so offbeat, that's just untrue. I'm really serious with that. We need, as a people of God, to realize that there is a work for Jesus only you can do, because there is a work that God has given you the moment He bought you out. Because I'll tell you what, when you were a slave in the Roman days and someone bought you and brought you out and took you to his home, it wasn't to put you in a four-sofa bed and to give you a nice hot drink of cocoa. It was to say, this is your new job, this is your new position, you are here to serve me. I have just bought you. Thank goodness God doesn't deal with us like that, but He well has justification to. We have been bought with a price. And we've been bought so that we might become a new master. I've got a new owner. Hallelujah, the new owner is committed to me. That's the great thing. The new owner is committed to me. The new owner is never going to sell me. The new owner is always going to have my best interest at heart. But the new owner expects that I obey him. The new owner expects that I give him the worship and the praise that's due to his name. Him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen.